It's funny. In preparing a sermon, I never smile. And then I look down at you and I smile. And now may the Lord bless what is good in this sermon to our hearts. May he seal what is good in our spirit and bless us. Amen. Saintly folk warn us to avoid developing an attitude where when we come across some easy passage in the Bible, we should deliberately linger and not quickly skip over it because we know what it's about. Because this may be an unwarranted assumption. The downside of our reading on automatic is missing that unexpected nudge from the Holy Spirit saying, linger here and be surprised by joy. Or we might miss an insight which renders the assumed insignificant significant. So, a general health warning then is issued, and in Czech, for those of you who are visiting, it's pozor. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful searching the Holy Scriptures with such openness in the company of its author, the Holy Spirit. Because this can put us on a roller coaster journey with God, and like Jacob in our first reading, risk radically changing our identity, our character, and our very nature. Now, at this stage of our lives, as the children have gone out, you see, so I assume that there is a certain level of maturity still resident within the congregation. At this stage in our life, many of us, through trial and error, have realized that the core of every successful relationship is effective communication. This is especially so in our close and intimate relationships, the blood, the lifeblood of which in those relationships is how effectively we communicate and manifest our love, intimacy, understanding, forgiveness, and patience. All involved in the relationships have a responsibility to build, manage, and maintain a living form of two-way communication. But we know at this stage in our lives, it is a task easier said than done. The same holds true for our relationship with God. Our God is a God of yearning love, generous strength, and passionate intimacy, who before time began fashioned us and sought us, not just to do for us, but to be with us, to love us. He is not like the unjust judge we read about in the Gospel. God is our Father, and he is good always. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? As sure as oxygen is essential for our human life, so communicating prayer talk, is what they call it, communicating prayer talk with God is essential for our spiritual life. Without two-way communicating prayer talk, we become spiritually malnourished. Our spiritual growth is stunted, and our spiritual development severely impaired. So then, when push comes to shove in life's turmoils, we discover we have no spiritual stamina or resilience. For when, as some old song that came to my head somewhere, for when trouble comes a knocking at the front door and crisis is banging at our back door, we flounder and panic, realizing then that we have no history with God. no experience with God, and a poor understanding of his personality and nature as our Father. As the old hymn says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit! Oh, what needless pain we bear! All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Today then, as with the first disciples, let us say to the Lord's Holy Spirit, "Teach us how to pray." There's an old wise saying, "Make hay while the sun shines." Now is the time to build up a track record, a prayer talk fluency with our Lord. Like many of our lessons in life, it is very difficult to focus and learn new survival skills in the middle of life's storms, floods, and hurricanes. Us having a faith-filled, time-tested, resilient prayer life with the Lord is vital. Not just for emergency use only prayer life, but one in which we grow into with the Holy Spirit. We need our own personal history with God, with the God we encountered in this morning's psalm, who reaches out to us, who is not willing that any of us should be utterly cast down, who watches over us as a guardian, as our keeper, as our protector, day and night, 24/7. Who is intent on shielding us from physical and spiritual harm, who commits himself to eternally and lovingly looking out for us. This psalm gives us a great basis for faith and prayer. It triggers hope, thankfulness, encouragement, confidence, and security. Look at the last line. I go back to the Book of Common Prayer for it, because it's verse 7, because from singing it as a chant. "The Lord," and take this, if nothing else with you, "the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil." I don't see anything conditional there. "Yea," says the Book of Common Prayer, cover there. "Yea, it is even he that shall keep thy soul." Full stop. Wriggle out of that. And speaking of wriggling, this brings me on to Jacob. And I give my second Pozor health warning. And I have a note here. Involvement with God involves the risk of stepping out in faith. So I put a health warning. Don't go back to me. Moses discovered that stepping out involves a risk. As did, and do your Bible study, as did Daniel, Jeremiah, Elijah, and John the Baptist. As did Mary, the mother of Jesus, whose reputation was destroyed, being pregnant outside marriage in that society, because she said yes to God's invitation to get involved. And then there's Jacob. Jacob's encounter with God, securing for him both blessing and, Pozor, permanent disability. Jacob could be any one of us. The name means holder of the heel, he that cheats, supplanter, underminer. He was a shrewd, calculating, manipulative person. And like us, Jacob is not a wholly attractive type. Wholly attractive type. When we entered the scene this morning, Jacob, after 20 years' absence, is returning home, terrified of meeting his older brother Esau, who he cheated out of his birthright. A little earlier before our passage, Jacob got the news that Esau, with 400 men, was heading his way. And Hamlet came to mind. Thus conscience doth make cowards of us all. He is terrified. And prays to God for deliverance. But even in his prayer to God for deliverance, there's a little wiggle in it. Because he reminds God, that he, Jacob, is in this predicament because he is following God's instructions. God told him to get up and move. So I'm here now. In our passage, Jacob is now alone. Night has fallen when suddenly a mysterious stranger appears and in the darkness grapples and wrestles with Jacob. All through the night, this strange conflict continues. It becomes an existential crisis. And I want to look at just four texts from that little passage. One, Jacob was left alone. Jacob was left alone. That sentence gives us a key to opening up the incident. Jacob has, for safekeeping, sent his family and wealth to a safer location. He calculates. He thinks. He covers his options. It is dark and he is alone in more ways than one. For, folks, to be left alone with God is the only true way of arriving at a just knowledge of ourselves and our ways. No matter what we may think about ourselves, the great question is, what does God think about us? And that need not necessarily be seen in the negative either, because of all the sins and the wrong things we have done. Because sometimes we blame ourselves for a lot more that God doesn't blame us for at all. So, what does God think of us? And the answer to this question can only be learned when we are, like Jacob, left alone. Away from the world, away from self, away from all the thoughts, reasonings, imaginings, and emotions that fog clarity. But this is beyond existential aloneness, for it is alone with God. Jacob, we have entered the great crucible of angst. And there, the next quotation, and there wrestled a man with him. The man initiates the wrestling. Why? What does he see to wrestle from Jacob? When God wrestles with us, it is all in wrestling, though in fairness, it is tempered by tough love and forbearance. He knows what we are, but still he wrestles to get something out of us. And we fight for dear life as if our life depended on it, and in fact it does. Something profound is threatening us. Our instincts, our pride, our ego, our independence, our self-esteem, and our self-righteousness. Jacob's lengthy struggle continues as God uses only patience, forbearance, tough love, and grace. In seeking to bring Jacob, in seeking to bring us to an end of ourselves. He is teaching us that our true strength is in our weakness and in our clinging to him. Like with Jacob's hip socket, one focused touch of the divine wrestler, and we with Jacob come to an end of our self-determination, our self-will, and our self-possession. We with Jacob end up clinging. As all meaning disintegrates, in this crisis, we end up clinging. And as the hymnist writes, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Only then does the dark night of the soul come to an end. And we cry in realization and recognition, we cry, Abba, Father. The third quotation. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he, Jacob, said, I will not let you go except you bless me. In the light of dawn, in the light of the presence and warmth of God, we will not let him go. I will not let you go except you bless me. And again, to the depths of our souls, we realize the words of another hymn, and it reminds me of Peter when the crowd in John move away from Christ. And the Lord says, will you also leave me? And our hymn, another hymnist, other refuge have I none. Clings my helpless soul to thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. The final quotation. I will not let you go. ... And he blessed him. We will never be quite the same after encountering God. We will bear his brand in our soul. We will bear a new nature and a warrior's name to go with it. For names are significant. They give meaning. Jacob is renamed Israel, meaning God commands. For you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed. Jacob's dark night of the soul has passed. He named the place, giving it significance. He named the place Peniel, meaning face of God. It is because, I'm quoting, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. And the passage finishes with a beautiful scene. Then the sun rose upon him. I had shades of Lycidas. At last he rose and twitched his mantle blue, tomorrow to fresh woods and pasture green. Then the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. And that out of joint hip will ever be a reminder to Jacob of the date God transformed him from cheat to prince. Do we have reminders? Or are we yet to get them? What to say by way of conclusion? I came to the catechism. I looked at the Anglican one and was not duly impressed. It was all about church, 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 church. So I went to the Presbyterians and the Reformed people, and the catechism opens with, first question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We are to glorify God in our spirit, in our heart, by our life, and on our lips. The result? Enjoy forever, eternal ecstasy, and not the drug. Happiness, joy, love, bliss with him. Ad omnia secula seculorum, forever and ever. This, as with Jacob, this blessing is worth wrestling for. One-on-one with the passionate God who even died for us. Like Jacob, the sooner we ditch all our baggage, the freer we will be to respond to that love which will not let us go, and fiercely grapple head-on with him. In whatever place we find ourselves, we don't know what our wrestling ring will be, or where it will be, or when it will be. In whatever place we find ourselves with him, and we stay there until he blesses us with the countless blessings he died to give us. So, brothers and sisters, going to Hebrews, how shall we escape, folks, if we ignore so great a salvation? Okay, you can breathe now. In with love, out with anger. Amen.